and start at verse 13. Verse 13. Come now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into this city and spend a year there, and trade and get gain. Whereas, ye know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? For ye are a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then disappeareth. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall both live and do this or that. But now ye glory in your vauntings. All such glorying is evil. To him therefore that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. One thing you can never accuse John the Baptist of, nor James, the brother of our Lord, as we take him to be, is that of withholding the truth of God from the people to whom he writes. Now, some do, and some have to be exhorted. When a message of tragedy was spoken to little Samuel, and he was to go and tell old Eli about it, Eli charged him to tell him the truth, or it would be ill for him. But some people will not come and give bad messages. You remember how the false prophets and Micaiah were told to report whether the king should go to battle. And 400 of those prophets told him to go, and all would be well. And so when they went to get Micaiah, they said to him, now, 400 prophets say everything is going to be all right. You agree with them. But Micaiah, when he pretended at first to agree with them, the king said, I told you not to speak falsely to him. And then Micaiah told the truth. So James is one who always tells the truth, and that exhortation is given by Paul. Reprove, rebuke, exhort is found throughout this epistle of James. How many of us go to the epistle of James to get our hearts comforted and strengthened and encouraged? If you go to James, you can hardly turn to any chapter without being reproved and rebuked and exhorted. And then the doctrine that he's teaching is a doctrine that you should have known all along. So this is the kind of man James was. And I would like to tell you about a compliment that I received many years ago. It was a compliment like I told you about James. I was in this big city, and it was going to be this great celebration, and all the dignitaries from the city were going to be there. And of all things, it was possible for me to go and to speak to the mayor and all the dignitaries. But the man that's in charge said to me, so John, he said, there's nobody that could give a message like you to these people, but I'm not going to let you speak to them because you would tell them the truth. And so the man went and got a politician and brought him in to speak to them. So that was a great compliment to him. And in like manner, when it comes to James, if you want him to speak to you, it will never be a speech that will be false, that will be complimentary, but if you are wrong, he will tell you that you are wrong, whatever the consequence might be. And you see that so often in this epistle of James. We'll see that as we go along. But in the portion now, after getting about them, after them about so many things, he's getting after them here, starting at verse 13, with the words, come now, ye that say. The words are age noon, and we have expressions like that in our language. It's translated differently in the King James, but if a person says something to you, you would say, come on now. Or a person makes a statement and you would say, go on. What does it mean? It is an interjection telling them that they have said something that you do not believe, or something that is absolutely impossible to accomplish. And this is one of the ways that James reproved and rebukes him, because he is hearing what some people say, and after he listens to what they say, he says, come on now, what are you saying? What are you talking about? And what he does is to put them in their place. He does it whenever a person seems to have religion, but he doesn't bridle his tongue, he'll put the man in his place. If a man is praying, but he doesn't pray with faith, he'll accuse him of being a double-minded man. It makes no difference. If there is any fault in your life, James will find that fault, and he will tell you plainly what it is. And so, if you want the truth about things in a way that is uncoated, you just go and read this epistle of James. And so now, he's speaking about a certain class of people among these tribes to whom he writes. And so, remember that. Look to whom he writes in the very first chapter, because it's so helpful. James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are of the dispersion greeting. And so, among these 12 tribes, there would be not only those that profess faith in Christ, but others among them also that were with these Christian Jewish believers, and he has things to say about them. Because some of the things that he says, even though the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, even in the Christian heart, until Christ comes and completely changes it, still some of them, when he says, you kill, you slay, you are adulterer, you are an adulteress, all of these things, you would wonder about it. Well now, he comes to some of these, of the 12 tribes, that are not those that stay in one city and buy land or build up a business, but they are those that travel from place to place to make money. They are those that have their wares, and they go about, and they make plans, and this is what they say. Today or tomorrow, we shall go into this city, and we shall stay there a year, and trade, and get gain. You see? They are not stationary, but they are transients. But they have their mind on other cities. Here is a place that I can go and make a tidy sum. And I'm going to this city today or tomorrow, and I'll need to stay there a year, but only a year, because then investments will be good somewhere else. And so James knows all of these thoughts that are going on in their hearts. And what is so remarkable is this. Please notice that they say, today or tomorrow we shall go to this city and stay there a year and trade and get gain. Think now. They're looking at distant cities, what city they can go to and trade and get gain. Now, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And see something that's similar. But listen to what our Lord says. Verse 1. Now, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them two and two before his face to every city and place where he himself was about to come. And he said unto them, the harvest indeed is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that he send forth laborers into his harvest, go your ways. I send you forth and preach and heal. Now, you see why I read this to you? Look, here are two people that are looking upon distant cities, perfectly in order to look upon different cities. But the ones in James chapter 4 are looking upon a city for the single purpose of going there to trade and get gain, to make money. Now, isn't that a sad thing? If that is your business, if you are a merchantman, if you are a traveling salesman, that is good. But here, God is left out of the picture. That's the remarkable thing. Their only intention in going to a city is not, and it should be this. I think of some Christians who, when they think about changing a job, they're going to this city, but they do not ask the question, is there a place where I can worship God in spirit and in truth there? Is there a place there where I can remember my Savior the first day of every week? Are there Christians of like faith? That doesn't enter their mind. If they go, they'll find some religious place of worship. But the first thing that they should think of is, can I go to that city? And is God able to be worshipped there as he should? Think now of Abraham and Lot. Abraham gives Lot an opportunity to have whatever he wants. And Lot looks out, and the only thing in his eyes is a place where he can go and have position and gain wealth. And he chooses the city of Sodom. Isn't that sad? Well, let me ask you this. Suppose you had a chance for a promotion, but the city that they sent you to was one of ill repute, and you had no intention there of evangelizing that city. You had no intention there of seeking a place where you could worship, but you could make money. And therefore, this is the city that you would choose to go to. Why? God is left out of the picture. That's the saddest thing in the world. And I see Christians like that all the time. Not concerned where God is to be honored, because we're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added to you. But they reverse it. Seek first all these things, and perhaps God can be added on at the end. How heartbreaking. And so these are some that are talking about this. And when James hears them speak, just as the Savior, when he realized what Simon the Pharisee was thinking, the Lord Jesus politely said, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. But James, when he hears what these people are saying, he says, come now, you that are talking this way. I want to set you straight. And then he does set them straight. All right. He says, come now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into this city and spend a year there and trade and get gain. And so here are some that are planning their lives, arranging their lives, but James tells them one thing that they forget. He tells them that they know not what is going to be on the morrow. And since they do not know what is going to be on the morrow, then they're entirely wrong in making the statement that they do. This is what it says in Proverbs 27:1. Boast not thyself about tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day might bring forth. And notice, in all that they say, because the Bible is so excellent in bringing to us things that people say that are entirely wrong. Think of that Pharisee that went into the temple and prayed, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men. And he speaks out his prayer to God, and the Lord Jesus said that prayer is all wrong. He goes home the same way that he came to the temple, the same way. And so if you want wrong prayers, the Lord Jesus will tell you what those wrong prayers are. And if you want wrong planning for your life, and we ought to plan to a degree to our life, and yet our Savior says, be not anxious about the morrow. The morrow shall be anxious for the things of itself. And yet, here is one that is planning out his life, and God is left out of it. For this reason, how is it, and so early in my Christian life, I saw the banality of man's pride and his boasting and his great planning as to what he was going to do with his life. Because I understood that every man is going to die. It is appointed unto men once to die. Now, if you happen to be an Enoch or an Elijah, well, that's a different thing. And if you happen to be a Simeon, that's a different thing, because the Spirit of God told him he was not going to die. And if you happen to be a Peter, and God has told you that you're going to die, you know certain things. But unless God has told you, then you have no right to speak this way, because you know not what a day might bring forth. This is how he states it more exactly. It says, you know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? It says, you are a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then disappeareth. For you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall both live and do this or that. And so life and death are in the hands of God, and this and that is in the hand of God. Whether you live is in the hand of God. And whether you're going to do this or that is in the hand of God. And the Lord Jesus has given us that perfect illustration because it's in the hand of God whether we live or die. Remember in Luke chapter 12, that man that had been blessed of God in a material way, and his crop was so abundant that he had to tear down barns and build greater and destroy all his goods. And this is what he was saying. I told you that God will give you the very words that are wrong. He says that his soul, he says, soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, be merry, because I have so many things that are laid up, I'm just going to enjoy life. And then a voice comes to him. He spoke certain words, disregarding God. And then certain words were spoken to him. He said, thou fool, this night thy life is required of thee. And then, all these things that you gather together, who shall they be? And the Lord Jesus said, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. You see this fool? And that's what you are. You are a fool if you think that you can do anything with your life and be assured that you can enjoy it. All of those who deprive themselves and lay aside and say, when I attain this specific age, then I'm going to quit work and enjoy life with all that I've laid up. And they never reach that age where they're going to retire, and they never enjoy anything in life. That is what is so sad. And this is what Christ has illustrated, and James has said. It says that if the Lord will, we shall both live. Do you understand that? If God wants you to live, there is nothing that can make you die. And no matter how determined you are to live and accomplish certain things in life, if God says you're going to die, it's impossible for you to live. Let me tell you about that. Thou fool, this night is thy soul required of thee. The same thing happens in the Old Testament in Daniel chapter 5. Let me tell you about it. Belshazzar made a feast for 1,000 of his lords. And in the midst of it, he was committing sacrilege by bringing out all of these artifacts of the temple and displaying them to these heathen idolaters. And that's when the handwriting on the wall came. Mene, mene, tekel upharsin. And then it says, your days are numbered. Your kingdom is brought to an end. All is over. He was told that. And yet he was celebrating, expecting to continue on. And it said, that very night, his kingdom was taken away. And he was destroyed. I told you that you cannot plan the future without God. And this is what Daniel told him. Listen to these wonderful words. He said to Belshazzar, he said, the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, the very thing that James says. Look, it says, if the Lord will, we shall both live, the God in whose hand thy life is, and whose are all thy ways, we shall do this or that. And so the message that God gave to Belshazzar through Daniel, God gives to us in the New Testament and his Jewish people through James. And what is for those Jewish believers and for those Jewish men of the 12 tribes is for us as well. And we are to take it to heart. And I told you as a young man, I have thought how long my father lived, and how long my grandfather lived, and my mother, and I thought of those that had lived to certain ages, and I've never said, I'm going to live longer than my sister, or my father, or my mother. But I committed my life to God, and when I passed the year that my father lived, I said, Father, you preserved me up till now. And then, until the year that my grandfather died, I said, Father, you preserved me beyond that date. Now, I haven't lived as long as my mother did. If I live about another year, I shall. But then, I had a great-grandmother that lived up into her 90s, and so I'm not going to boast and say, Lord, am I going to get that far? But I'm not boasting if I'll be here tomorrow, because you never know. And so, notice what they're saying. They say, today or tomorrow. But they do not know that they're going to live, and they do not know that they're going to do this or that. because God has so many surprises for us in our lives. And this will interest you. Even those that are of great importance in the musical world have strange things that happen to them. One of the greatest pianists in the world was Arthur Rubinstein. And when he became famous, he was invited to give this concert, and he saw it was a good audience, and as he had been going through his program, he said, yes, they will want encores. And he said, and when I get through, I will play this piece, and they will love it, and after that, I will play this piece, and then one more, and there's a final encore. And so he got through with the regular piece of music on the concert, and he went backstage after they finished applauding, and he was waiting for the applause to begin again. But it didn't begin again, and he looked out, and all the people were leaving after he had given a brilliant concert, and they had applauded him madly. And he said, what on earth has happened? What had happened was this. He was an old man, and he was tired, and the woman that had sponsored the concert, after they were applauding for an encore, while he went backstage, she went up to the front and said, listen, how dare all of you torture this old man? He's weak and he's pained every time he plays a piece of music for you. Go home. And when she said that, the people were so ashamed, they got up and they started going home, and Rubinstein went out to play an encore, and his whole audience is leaving. You see, you don't know what a day is going to bring for. And this is what God tells us again and again. And I cannot help think of the day that Jacob, that had lived 7 years for and had labored to marry Rachel. And he went to bed, and the next day he woke up and he was married to Leah instead. And so you do not know what a day is going to bring for. And this is what James is rebuking them for. He says, you don't know what a day is going to bring forth. And he says, come now, you who say such things. You see, that remark, it was an interjection. Come now, you who are making all of these boasts. And so, as for what you're going to do tomorrow, it's perfectly in order to plan for tomorrow. But you commit it all into God's hands. You say, if the Lord will, I shall do both this or that. Now, having told you that before we make plans and express them, and once they are expressed, we have to preface it with, if the Lord will, or when we get through, say, if the Lord will. However, you are liable to be like I am at times. It becomes almost a superstition that you have to say, if the Lord will. But I confess to you that I seldom ever think of telling you anything I'm going to do in the future without saying, if the Lord will. Now, what I will do is to show you how that the Apostle Paul is one who follows James' exhortation. So turn to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. And look at verse 20. And they asked him to abide a longer time. He consented not, but taking his leave of them and saying, I will return again unto you, if God will. He set sail from Ephesus. All right, that's one record. But now, let me show you just the opposite. Turn to 1 Corinthians. No, let's just do this to show you a contrast. Chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. And look at verse 21. Now, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Oh, so you're going to this city tomorrow. He doesn't say, if the Lord will. But now, let's look at another. Look at 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4. And I will just give you a few. There's so many, but just this, 1 Corinthians 4, and look at verse 19. But I will come to you shortly if the Lord will. You see twice he said that? But now, look at 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. Now listen to this and what's missing. 16:5. But I will come unto you when I shall have passed through Macedonia, for I pass through Macedonia. But with you, and so forth. You see? At times, he says, he's going to do things, and he says, if the Lord will, and at other times, he says things, and he does not preface it or end it with, if the Lord will. And so, some do this. I've heard them make all the announcements, and after all the announcements have been made, they say all of these things are announced in the will of the Lord. But at least, let us take this to heart. Let us not pray and speak and boast presumptuously, but let's always put God into the picture and say, if the Lord will. But look, you've heard what they say. They say, without taking God into account, the day of tomorrow, we were going to this city, spend a year there, and trade and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. And if you do not know, the only one who do know, does know what's going to be on the morrow, is God himself. And therefore, how could you say such things? And having said such things, look at verse 15. It says, for that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall both live and do this or that. But now you glory in your vaunting. Not only are they doing what they should not do, but they're boasting about the fact of the certainty of their accomplishments. I know I can do this. I have it in me. I have the power to succeed. All of these things are in them, and they are glorying in their vaunting. They're vaunting about what? You realize if you say, oh, today or tomorrow I'm going to this city, and I'm going to stay there a year, and I'm going to trade and get gain. That is glorying. That is boasting. And it says that if you rebuke them for it, they'll say to you, why, that's exactly what I intend to do. And no matter what you tell me, I'm glorying in my ability to choose certain towns and stay there a certain amount of time and make so much money and then move on. I glory in my ability to accomplish these things. And so they were not doing what was wrong, but they were glorying in what they were doing wrong. It's just like this. I read to you last week about speaking not against your brother. It's like one who would come and speak against his brother, contrary to the word of God, and then boast about speaking against his brother. Whereas even the Apostle Paul, when unknowingly he rebuked the high priest, thou whited wall, and someone said, do you speak to God's high priest that way? And he said, oh, brethren, I did not realize what I was doing. But some will insult you, and then when you tell them what they've done wrong, they glory in what they've done, and they say, if you give me more time, I will insult you yet more. And so this is what happens. And I told you about James, how without any compromise and without any amelioration, he tells you exactly how things are. He says this, what is your life? He says, you are a vapor. Here I am, strength, stability, certainty as to what's going to happen to me in life. And James says to you, you're nothing but vapor. And the reason I translated it the way I did, that appears for a little while, and the word is simply the same word with an alpha privity. You appear for a little time, and then you disappear. That's what James tells you. And this is what God says. He says, dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And so having in these few verses exposed all of those that travel from city to city to make a living, he places it this way. He says, for him, therefore, that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, let's just take it right here. What is it to know to do good? To plan every move in your life in the will of God. And whenever you speak that you are going to do the will of God and make extended plans, you are to say, if the Lord will. And if you speak these words and do not end them with, if the Lord will, then what you have done is to sin, because you've known to do good. What is to do good? The same way the Lord Jesus did when he said, thy will be done. The way the Apostle Paul said, thy will be done. But for you who know to do that, but do it not, it's sin. It's the same way about knowing to remember the Lord. You know to do good, but you do it not. It is sin. And perhaps sometime I will show you throughout the epistle all of the things that James tells you that you know to do, but you do them not. To him that knoweth to do good, but doeth it not, to him it is sin. Here is a sin of omission, and their sin of omission was double, because they not only failed to do what James told them to, but they boasted in the sin that they were committing in failing to do what James told them to do. So, dear child of God, boast not thyself about tomorrow, because you know not what the day may bring forth. Your life is in the hand of God. Your ways are under his control. And so, commit your soul in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we thank you that the Word of God at least puts us in our place. We remember that when the king spoke, the people said, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. And then when other kings rose up, we remember Nebuchadnezzar. You struck him down, Father, and he ate grass like an ox. Our Father, we would not boast. We have no strength. We have no ability. But our strength is in the Lord. And yet we can boast in this. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Not that we are sufficient of these things, but our sufficiency is of God, who made us sufficient as ministers. Our Father, we are thankful that we can boast in the things that you do for us and the things that you promise to us. But our God, looking upon ourselves, let us understand that we are dust and we're going to return to dust, that we're a vapor and we appear for a little while and then we disappear and we are accountable to thee. So our God, let us take these things to heart and let us not commit sins and let us not commit sins of omission either. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.